Okay, if you would, turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. Better yet, before there, turn to Psalm 119:67. Turn to Psalm 119:67. Last week, this is part 2 of a two-part teaching titled Affliction Brings You to Your Senses to Stop Straying. In Psalm 119, verse 67, we looked at this last week. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Now, how many wish there was another way? Well, we saw last week, we looked at this a great depth, that the Lord's heart is to keep us in the straight and narrow. And I do believe there is another way. I believe there's another way other than affliction. Amen? Obedience. When the Lord says jump, you say, how high? But when we tend to be laggard in our obedience, passive, hit and miss, up and down, well, the Lord loves us too much to allow us to go our own way. Now, this should not be difficult to understand if you're a parent. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, this is not complicated. It's exactly the way you ought to feel about your kids, right? You like it when you say, do this, and the kids do it, right? But if your kid has a persistent strain of rebellion, if your child has a tendency to always default to not obedience, and they're grief to you, sometimes you'll have to resort to affliction. Amen? That's the loving thing. It's loving. Some parents are staring at their kids as I'm talking. Well, I do recall growing up a time or two, or three, maybe half a dozen, or more than that. A couple of dozen times when I felt the wrath of my parents, particularly the wrath of my dad. And my dad tended to have wrath in his correction, which was not good, to have a lot of anger. In fact, I can't remember a time my dad corrected me without anger. It was always done with anger. Anybody have that experience growing up? Angry correction? But you know what? I had to work through that. A lot of emotional struggles in my 20s. Problems with authorities and God himself. But the Lord is faithful. He worked me through all that. But you know, I'm so thankful looking back that I had a dad who had clear parameters. He didn't have the maturity to offer correction without anger, but at least he offered correction. It was very clear to me what was right and wrong. No doubt. At all, the parameters that I lived in. Very black and white world. And I'm thankful for that. And it grieves me when I see kids that don't live that way, are not brought up that way. A lot of lenience or inconsistent parameters. And invariably, what it brings is confusion and a lack of inner boundaries that the Lord is constantly having to keep them in affliction. A lot of people are in affliction, frankly, because God is having to do what parents did. The Holy Spirit is having to provide that which parents did not, you know. And he will chasten them in the school of life if they don't get those things down in the grown-up years. So, parents, you do your kids a favor. You're doing a favor when you keep clear parameters and consistency in their life. You're going to give them a good life. They may not think it in the midst of the affliction. But affliction has a way of keeping from straying. So we looked at the story of Jonah. We looked at the first chapter of Jonah. And we just studied that last week. It was some fascinating teaching in there. In fact, what you see, a revelation about when Jonah ran into the sides of the ship to hide from the storm. If you recall, we looked at the shipmaster or the captain of the boat came to wake him up. And in fact, let's look at that. Jonah chapter 1, that one scripture warrants looking at again before he goes in chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2 today. Y'all know where Jonah is? It's real easy to find, folks. It's right after Obadiah. Okay? So find Obadiah, which is right after Amos. And in Jonah 1, when Jonah was fleeing, God sent a storm. He went and hid in the hold of the ship in verse 6. The shipmaster came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. If so be, the Lord will think upon us that we perish not." And I saw that and I thought, you know, that speaks of three things that the captain of the ship had to respond. And I think that's a type of a pastor. And so in a way, it's a type of what God's called every pastor to do is three things. One, first, call people to wake up. Wake up. What are you sleeping? You know, life has a way of lulling us into passivity. Just the dailiness of life and the stuff of life has a way to take our eyes from the spiritual to the natural. To lower our horizon, to shorten our horizon, to forget the long term for the short term. So we need a regular admonition and a, you know, rebuke to wake up in the spirit. Wake up. Paul says to Corinthians, wake to righteousness and sin not, for some, if not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. So that's the second thing the mariner said was call upon that God. The second goal of a pastor after calling people to wake up is to seek God, to call them to seek the Lord. To seek the face of God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord's not just going to come in on you. You've got to reach out to him. Draw nigh to me and draw nigh to you. There's a principle called the you go first principle of the kingdom. We take the initiative. We draw nigh by faith and then he'll come to us. We call upon the name of the Lord and he'll deliver us. So that's the second principle is of a pastor is to call people to seek the Lord. And the third thing is, notice the mariner in verse 6, he told him about the consequence. He said, lest we perish. The third thing a pastor is called to do is warn people of the consequence of not seeking the Lord and not waking up is eternal one. There's eternal consequence. Whether loss of salvation or loss of reward, whatever, there's a consequence coming. That's a fascinating revelation. I think it succinctly encapsulizes the role of any pastor worth his salt is to call his people to wake up, seek the Lord, because there's consequence coming. So, Jonah, as we saw in that chapter, did wake up, and then he got suicidal, because he said, look, I know the storm's because of me. Just throw me over the side, and it'll cease. And you know, he had gotten to the point where suicidal thoughts became reasonable thoughts. We talked about that there. It is possible to get where suicidal thoughts become reasonable thoughts. And that's what Satan wants to do, to steal, kill, and destroy us, to where literally the notion of ending your life is a rational notion. You know, it has to be. For someone to commit suicide, there's some way they have to be convinced it is the best or the only way left. And it is the goal of Satan to take the thoughts and lead them down this narrow path to the point where you're trapped in a blind alley. There's nowhere to go but death. That's the role of Satan. That's what Satan's always trying to do. First, he starts with despair and hopelessness and guilt and shame and condemnation and, you know, despondency and dejection, rejection and self-hate and self-rejection and et cetera, until finally, it's all demons. It's all satanic. It's all, and you know, the irony is anyone going down that path at any point can simply stop and call on the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, forgive me for listening to fear. None of it's true. It's all a lie. It's just chattering of demons. Amen? Yeah, anybody out there tonight? So Jonah said, throw me over. So they threw him over, and as far as he was concerned, this was great. Finally, because he was scared of going to the Ninevites. They skinned their enemies alive. So he was glad he didn't mind drowning. Far better death, being skinned alive. But little did he know the Lord was not finished with him yet. Had a big fish there, swallowed him up. And can you imagine the horror? At first he must have thought he was in hell. In fact, Christ himself likened it to hell. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in hell. So he was in this horrible, awful dynamic. Slippery, slimy, smelly, absolutely pitch black, dark, rank, seaweeds wrapped around his head, acid on the stomach, burning him, turning his skin yellow. So he was in a horrible state, and he literally, right there, in this nightmare environment, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah, what? Prayed. You know, it's interesting, that's the first time he prayed since the beginning of the story. You see, when did Jonah pray? What did it take Jonah to finally pray? Absolute, utter, total, horrible affliction. He said, okay, all right, I'll pray, I'll talk to you. Tried to kill myself, running, nowhere to go, okay. See, Jonah had what I call a fire extinguisher relationship with God. You know what that is? A fire extinguisher. We have one here when you walk through the front door. There's a fire extinguisher off to the right. We have them throughout the building. Fire marshal says we have to have them. And what is it about fire extinguishers? Well, with that, we just sit there. I don't think about the fire extinguisher. I may notice it, glance it down the hall. There's one by the men's bathroom up there before you come around the turn. Once in a while, I'll notice it's there. But if ever there was a fire, guess where I'm going? Grab that sucker, put the fire out. I know where, and then I'd hang it up and be about my business. You know, a lot of people, that's exactly what God is. They have a fire extinguisher relationship with God. They know God. They've given him the proper place. They know where he is. They know when there's a problem, they can go to God and put the problem out. He's faithful and he loves them. And they also know that when they're done, they can hang God up and be about their way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Fire extinguisher relationship with God. A lot of people are that way. You know, the sad thing is the Lord doesn't mind. I mean, the Lord loves us so much, he'll take anything. I mean, if you just look to me once in a while, that's okay. I love you. You're miserable to me. You don't understand. He's calling to us. Every time you walk by the fire extinguisher, the voice of the Lord is saying, hello, hello. But look what it got did to get Jonah to finally pray. A storm, a shipmaster's rebuke, the rebuke of the fellow sailors, and then the horror in the fish. Finally got him to where he really prayed from his gut to the Lord. The question I want to ask you tonight, what might be happening in your life to get you to really pray? You know, to really pray. I mean, some of us may pray, but to really pray, I mean, from your gut. I mean, Lord, Lord, will you grab a hold of the hem of his garment? Will you patter the, sort of like Jacob wrestling with the angel. What is it God doing in your life to get you? Do you know the Lord is doing something in you and I to get us to really pray? Right now, if you're not really praying, you know, the Holy Ghost has got affliction on you to get you there. Because the Lord loves you too much to let you have this kind of a blasé, passive, cavalier relationship with the Lord. He's not going to allow himself, really, to be a fire extinguisher. And so if you do not have incorporated within your lifestyle a genuine approach and grasping of the Lord, of praying to the Lord, reaching into the heart of the Lord, petitioning the Lord, then guess what? There is affliction on your life now from the Holy Ghost to get you there. I mean, that's just a fact. He loves you. He's not going to let you just flounder around. He loves you. He knows that your greatest joy is him. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He knows you will never be satisfied till you're in him, till you find it in him. And if you're not disciplined, if you don't have a discipline in your life to genuinely pray, then I trust me, I know. I don't even know anything about your life. If you listen to this CD or you're here tonight, I don't even know anything about you. But I know, I guarantee there's affliction in your life. And it's directly from the hand of demons. He may be using demons, but it's the Lord trying to get you to come to him. To desperation. And that's the principle here in Jonah. You know, I really believe God had a call for Jonah. He wanted to do something. He was a prophet, for crying out loud. What do prophets do? They prophesy. And what, to who? The sheep? No, he sends them to people that need prophecy. Go to Nineveh. But you know, the Lord really had a bigger desire for Jonah than that. The Lord loved Jonah, and he wanted a relationship with him. He wanted a fellowship with him. He wanted his heart. And he knew that Jonah had a backslid, ambitious, selfish little baby heart. He was a child, emotional. He was a crybaby. I don't know why he got this prophetic anointing, quite frankly. But you know, the Lord is not an Indian giver. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God gives gifts. He gives gifts. He gives anointings. And you know what? Some people have a choice. They may never grow up. They may have a gifting, an anointing, a calling, a passion, but they never grow up. And they remain stuck. And so their gift is never really proficient or efficient, never really produces a fruit it could produce. Because they just stay a baby, stay divided, stay split. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have one God or another. You know, the eye is single, but the eye be double. How great is the darkness within you? It's just a fact of life. I know there's a lot of people. In fact, you can always spot them. They're really big and they're well known. You know, watch it when all men speak well of you. Hello? Whenever there's anybody that everybody speaks well of them, I question whether they had Jesus, true anointing in their life, or true living out. Because Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Now, I don't know what you feel about the passing of the Pope. But that man, all men spake well of him. To me, that says right there, he was not a gospel minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When all men spoke well of him, of every religion, how could he possibly have preached the cross? Hello? When all men spoke well of him. You know how you know somebody preaches the cross? Few men speak well of you. It's true. They hated me, they hate you. I mean, look, our leader, the leader of our band, guess what happened to him? They crucified him. They hate him today. The only time Jesus is ever brought up is in a mocking sense in our culture. I read the news every day. Rarely do you, and you know what, Christians more and more in our culture are held up to ridicule, persecution, mocking. So, verse 2. What did he pray? This was his prayer. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and waves over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So we see in this nightmare place, he looked to the Lord. You know, there's an age-old question. And it is, why does God allow suffering? How could a good God allow suffering? How could a good God allow all the evil in the world today? How about this tsunami? That was the greatest natural catastrophe, I believe, in the history of recorded man. It's phenomenal. The level, the depth, and the scope of the catastrophe of the tsunami that occurred just a few months ago. And when you really study about what happened in the tsunami, hundreds of, at least 100,000 or more people were killed. Children, innocent people, of tens and thousands, all of many countries. How can a loving God allow something like that? How could a loving God allow a Hitler or someone worse, a Stalin or Idi Amin or Pol Pot or this latest one, Saddam? How could a loving God allow these tyrants? This horror in the world, the poverty and the destitution and the... Yeah, you look in third world, we're just living this bubble in the United States. We really do. It's a bubble. We have a clue. You know, we don't have a clue. Am I right? And some of us say, that's right, I don't want to have a clue. Am I right? Don't tell me about it. I'll look in the news and I'll flip the channel. We don't have a clue what it's like outside of the United States in so many ways. These kids, oh man. I've been privileged to travel some and see in a couple of continents now. And but you know, the thing is, there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about the nature of suffering and death and where's God? And there's a lot of misunderstanding. And there's no easy answers. There really aren't. One basic answer is that it all set in motion when he created man in the garden. He gave them free will. And God made a deal. He decided, I will not violate. If he was to violate free will, would it be free will? So he created this race that was made his image after his likeness and gave them free will. And you said, why? Why would he do that? Knowing all the horror, all of the destitution. Well, originally, there was none of that when he gave them the free will. Amen? It was paradisical. Is that a word? It was sublime. It was utopia. But they had a free will, which meant at some point they had a choice. Anybody know which way they chose? So they set something in motion, and the moment Eve stopped and listened to that snake, that set in motion all the evils I just... So, but here's the thing. It's not an easy answer, but this helps me to comprehend. God is not a preventer. God's a redeemer. See, God doesn't violate free will. He never will. But he redeems. In fact, he redeems to such a degree he can turn every evil and turn it around for the good. Like a loving father. But the question about suffering of believers, why does believers have to suffer? There's a scripture Peter says, suffering shall begin in the house of God. Why? Well, one reason is to teach us not to stray and to bring us back to our senses. You see, affliction has a way of purifying, simplifying, and clarifying everything. It says, the furnace for gold and the silver finery, so is a man to his praise. God has a way of turning the fire and purifying us so that we will get real simple and basic. 1 Peter, he says, a man, there's a scripture that says, he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's something about suffering, like I like what C.S. Lewis said in his book on suffering, on pain. The question of pain. He says, suffering plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebellion of our heart. Suffering has a way of bringing truth in our rebellious fortress. Suffering has a way of getting everything aside and we get down to the basics. Suffering has a way of getting us to call on the name of Jesus. Really calling on him. Where it's real. You're really reaching out to the Lord. It's not some religious rote thing. You know, I've gotten into that. We've all gotten into it. Anytime anybody's walked with the Lord any distance, at times you tend to get religious rote. Right? You tend to get... I mean, I've locked in a quiet time every day for, gosh, almost 25 years now. I was thinking for the last 15 and a half years, I've had an hour quiet time every morning. Every day for 15 and a half years. Had one today by the grace of God. Every day I figure, well, I can do it. I just get on these streaks. I don't ever want to end them. Trust me. That's just the way I am. I don't want to lose it. Can you imagine? I remember about a year ago, one day I was real tired. And I think I'm really not going to have a whole hour. And I thought, my God, I've gone 15 years having an hour every day. I ain't going to lose the streak. And, you know, there's some validity to that. It's a way to keep my flesh in check. But there's been many a time I put in my time praying and seeking, looking at my watch. 10 more minutes. Praying and 8 more minutes. Praying, oh, sure. But you know how God is good? I've found if I seek him in tongues and pray for him in the spirit, I will touch him. I learned a long time ago, I don't pray that much in English. Or if I pray in English, it's going to be at the back end of speaking and singing in tongues. Because if I really want to touch God, it ain't going to happen in English. Are y'all hearing me? I mean, it'll happen in English if I'm in trouble. But normally, I you know, what do you say? Oh, Lord, it's so good to be here today with you today. And I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being God and your wonderful, great, big, mighty, wonderful, enormous, tremendous, gigantic, infinite, eternal. Before you know, I run out of words. Big. I finally go, you know, all of a sudden the heavens begin to break open. I tell you, one way you want to know that you're touching God is sing in tongues and pray in tongues. For we give thanks well, the Bible says, when you pray in the Spirit. He that prays in the Spirit speaks mysteries unto God, the Bible says. Amen? Jude says we build up our faith. We build up our faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. There's marvelous benefits of praying in the Holy Spirit. You're interceding with things you don't understand. Demons don't understand you. Demons hate it when you speak in tongues. I know. I really believe speaking in tongues routes through Satan's heavens right to the high heavens. Right, routes through the demonic, the prince of this world, right through him to the supernatural. You see, God has a lot to entrust to us, but only to those he can trust. God will entrust to you if he can trust you. Some people are waiting for God to do this and God to do that, and he's got this call in my life, and I'm waiting on the Lord, and I'm seeking the Lord. You know, I've got to read so many people out looking for their ministry. I mean, kind of people that, you know, and that's there's such a charismatic rat race out there, folks. I call it the charismatic rat race. A couple of you ladies showing me this book y'all got. It's this man. I'm going to talk to y'all later about it. I'm sorry. I have a problem with the charismatic rat race. It's all part of the charismatic rat race. Been there, done that. I'm out of that thing. It's this big who's who, what's what. And I can tell when I look at a ministry now if they're in the stream of the rat race or the real thing. You know who I know has the real thing? One guy, David Hogan. He hates the rat race. I like listening to that fella. You want to know the real thing? You got to find somebody. Their books ain't so slick. Their periodicals ain't so marketable. They're kind of lowly. Boy, when they get slick and marketable, watch out. They're in the rat race, the stream of who's who. And it's an abomination before the Lord. I'm sorry. I've just been in it too long, seen too much, and the deception is so wide and so broad and so deep. God wants to entrust real power, real anointing that sets captives free. And you can always tell somebody that's really in the beam of the Lord. Their name is not out there. The name of Jesus is out there. They're not after their glory, their puffery, their personal advancement. That's not their deal. It's just the kingdom. In fact, the lesser they're promoted, the greater the kingdom is promoted. And as soon as you see self-promotion on any man's ministry, watch out. You know, I like John the Baptist, what he said. Christ said he was the greatest prophet of all time. Did you know a man born of women? You know what John the Baptist said? He said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. All the way down to a jail cell. I said this before, and I really believe it's true, that I do want to be popular and well-known. I do want my name to be big and lifted up and well-known across the land. I do, in the same way that the Apostle Paul did. See, We think of the Apostle Paul today as like, oh man, suppose Paul was around today. Well, they have him in to preach, have a seminar, the writer of the New Testament come hear him. No, folks, in the New Testament, that's not how Paul was looked at. He said he was the offscouring of all things. And he said even the churches he birthed despised him. He had to write epistles to them, somehow even to defend his apostleship with them. Now, he was very, very popular in one sense, Paul was. And we're told what that was when, in Acts 19, when some exorcists went to cast demons out of this guy. And these guys who were casting the demon out, they didn't even know Jesus. But they'd seen Paul cast demons out and said, oh, that's cool, we can do that. So they got the formula down, they wrote it down. They heard Paul say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So they wrote that down. So they encounter this demon in this guy. These seven brothers, seven sons of Sceva. And they stand around this demonized person, and they said, one of them pulled out the piece of paper, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you, come out. And the demon looks up. And the demon says, Jesus I know. And Paul, this is the Greek, I'm acquainted with. But who are you? And that demonized guy jumped up, ripped all seven up in tatters. They went running out of the house, bloody and beat up. By the way, the message is, don't ever go on a deliverance session presumptuously. Amen? But what did the demon say? What did the demon say? The demon knew Paul. Read it, Acts 19, read it. And the Greek is, Jesus I know. All the demons knew Jesus. When Jesus walked in the room, we know you, who you are. And Jesus said, be silent. I don't need you attesting to me. But he said, but Paul, in other words, they knew about Paul. And the Greek is acquainted with, I've heard about this Paul. That demon had been down to some bar, you know, where they hang out. Having dry martinis, dry places. And the word on the bar was, I don't care where you're going in Southeast Asia these days, Greece, Thracia, Syrophoenicia, Judea, Italy, stay away from Paul. Paul, who's Paul? Oh, you don't want to know. So this demon's living in this guy, and all of a sudden he's exorcists say, we adjure you in the name of Paul. And the demon goes, I've heard of Paul. And you know what? How many of y'all want to be famous like that? Mike's got his hand up. How many want to be famous? Were you well known in the demonic era realm? The demons know you. The demons know you. The demons are scared when they hear your name. Now, let me tell you how it works. It's an inverse ratio. To the degree that you want to be popular in the demonic realm, to that degree, you need to be despised in the natural. And you don't get it both ways. You can't be popular in the natural and feared in the demonic. Because you see, they puff you up. The demons will. They'll do anything you can to cause you to focus on the peripherals and not the essentials. And what is the essential? Setting the captives free. Releasing those that are under bondage. Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And anybody that's effective in the kingdom is somebody that's going to go after the devil. Have the guts to go after the devil. And not shy away from him. The problem is our culture is so religious and is intermingled the psychologicals, the humanist, that people lost sight to the bottom line. God wants to entrust so much. He wants Jesus to be your total focus, your total concentration. See, the truth is, folks, to the world, you and I are the only picture of Jesus people see. You or I are the only Jesus people see. And when you're not focused on him, he's out of focus in you. When you're not focused on him, he's fuzzy. You know what I'm talking about? When, like, binoculars, out of focus, fuzzy. Who is that? But when you're focused on Jesus, he's focused in you. So we see Jonah after 3 days of torment, looking again toward the holy temple. Look at verse 5. And the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Do you know what he's saying? Seaweed. I mean, that, can you imagine? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. This guy was in the first submarine. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The guy went down to, I mean, this, I would imagine this fish, he swallowed Jonah. We never do hear about the poor fish. Really? I mean, that's quite a belly full. And it was alive down in there. And so this fish, I don't know what it was doing, but it was swimming all over the place. Yet you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know what I want to, what I see here, folks, is after many hours and days of crying out in this horrible, horrible nightmare of an environment, he came to a revelation. He came to an understanding. He stumbled on the bottom line problem of his life. You know, sometimes we will never stumble on the bottom line problem of our life until we're in the belly of hell. The belly of hell has a way of causing us to be really open. Amen? In this case, there was no way out but God. You know, God has a way of putting you into something where there's no way out but him. You're it. I mean, he's it. You've tried everything to no avail. You've tried it all. None of it works. And finally you say, I give up. If you don't deliver me, I will never be delivered. And the Lord says, about time you got there. It's only been 13 years. That's all right. You know what he came to? The bottom line of Revelation, verse 8. This is really the pinion of the whole book. They that observe lying vanities. You know the bottom line is he was listening to lies. He was listening to lies. He was listening to things down inside of lies. See, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Psalm 51 says, God desires truth in the inward parts. Jesus said, know the truth, it'll make you free. Everyone that's of the truth, hears my voice. You've got to love the truth, or you'll be sent strong delusion. Truth is the bottom line of everything. The truth, walk in the light as he's in the light. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest in God. But the problem is when we listen to the lies, John 8:44, Satan's a liar, the father of lies. Lying spirits, subtle lies. When we begin to listen to lies, we set ourselves up. And that was the bottom line. He'd been listening to lies. And that the truth, see, the light finally, because of the depth of crying out to God, I looked to you in this horror. Then the Lord finally shined the flashlight. He went, oh, I see it. I've been listening to lies. You know what kind of lies he was listening to? What would happen at Nineveh? How God would not protect him. And how running would solve the problem. He's believing these lies. Like God's going to tell him to go to Nineveh and let him be skinned alive. So as a result, until Jonah saw and renounced the lies, he was subject to the affliction and the severity of God. And you know what? He was running so hard from the truth, he ran to the point of suicide and then swallowed up in misery, anguish, torment, and despair. Does anybody relate? Running so hard from the truth, he would rather die and ended up in misery, torment, despair. And then finally, he couldn't even die. How are you going to kill yourself on a slimy stomach? I guess you could try to drown, and then maybe you would get some air, and you couldn't even force yourself to drown. So finally he said, okay. And the Lord gave him light. I've been listening to the lies. I have forsaken my own mercy. And he was swallowed up. You know, the way we relate it to us is most of our troubles in life all start when you give heed to something you know is not true. It all starts there. I mean, it's no more complicated than that. Most of the problems in your life are you beginning to listen to something that you know is not true, but it's convenient to listen to it. It takes away the pain. It takes away the hurt. It solves the hurt. To listen to a lie or a deception is the beginning of opening yourself to severe judgment of God. He that does truth comes to the light. But Jesus said, the eye of the body is single, but if it be double, the light is in you is darkness. That means when you begin to listen to lies and you think light is truth, it really is darkness. What kind of lies do people begin to listen to that open them to affliction? You want to hear some examples? One of them, God will not come through. God will not be faithful. God's not going to finish this deal out. Somehow I'm left on my own. Another one. Things will only get worse. Things will only get worse. It's been so bad, it's going to be worse. Well, that's true if you're not saved. Can you amen? If you're not saved, did you know things will only get worse? But if you're saved, what is the truth? Folks, all it's about is being saved. The rest of this is icing. Can you amen? I mean, what's the bottom line? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The rest is just where I get to sit. Right? Where I get. But hey, I'd rather be a pauper in heaven than a prince in hell. I'd rather, what's that scripture? He says, be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. It's okay. What's another lie? I just can't forgive him. I just can't. Oh, really? Well, then God said, well, fine, I just can't forgive you. And what happens when God doesn't forgive you? Can you imagine God not forgiving you? What is one of the basic prayers we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as... Well, what happens when God doesn't forgive you? Did you know when God doesn't forgive you, then the consequence of your sin begins to come in your life? The wrath of God. And how does God execute his wrath? He lets the dogs loose. Here's another one, another lie. Nobody cares. Nobody really cares. Poor me. Self-pity is straight from the pits of hell. Nobody cares. I'm all alone. I'll just eat worms. You know, folks, these are lies. Straight from the pits of hell. Here's another one. I'll never get delivered. I've always been bound. I'll never overcome. Lies. How about this one? Why confront that person? They'll never hear. You know, these are all lies. You don't confront someone whether they hear or not. You confront them because Jesus said, go speak the truth to them. He says, if they don't hear, you follow Matthew 18. Can I have a man? You see, what happens is we begin to listen to lies. And when you listen to lies, you begin to forsake your own mercy. And mercy means, you know, I like the definition, grace is giving something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do. And when you forsake your own mercy, you begin to get what you deserve. Who wants what they deserve? Thou hast exacted upon us less than our iniquity deserved, he said. So what happens when you begin to listen to lies? They feed on you like worms. They get like little boars in your brain. I'm serious. Like little dark patches. Because lies are darkness. Truth is light. And the thing about darkness is you can hide in the darkness and it takes away the pain. See, that's what Adam did. He ran and hid. But it really doesn't take away the pain. It just numbs the pain, only to come back worse. But that's the deception. The reason most people don't deliberately listen to lies, recognize they're deadening or poisoning their spirit, for subjecting themselves to possible affliction from the Holy Ghost, they don't do that deliberately. All they know is it hurts and I don't want to hurt no more. I'm tired of hurting. I'm just going to embrace this because I want to go confront that situation. I don't want to obey the Lord. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to have to pick up the cross and love my neighbor. I don't want to have to. I'm tired of hurting. And so we dig our heels and the demons say, yes, it's supper time. I'm serious. They come and feed on you. Either gathering or scattering, you're with me or against me. Either serving the Lord or serving demons. You can't play patsy with the Lord or with the devil. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, he said in the Corinthians. You can't. And when a believer chooses a lie, the hedge comes down. And Ecclesiastes, I think it's 10:10, says if you break a hedge, a serpent will bite you. See, we have a hedge around us. Job's, the devil spoke about the one around Job. I think we all have a hedge, a natural hedge of angelic powers. Psalm 34, the angels of the Lord encamp what? Round about what? Then they fear him. But when you start losing the fear of the Lord, you start listening to lies, the angels have to back off. Something muscles its way through. Hedge comes down. Demons come in. And they don't come in gangbusters. They slither in. There's an angel of light, and they bring peace. They bring joy. They bring happiness. They bring cessation of fighting. They bring numbness. They take away the pain. We say, yes, I didn't have to get on the cross. I didn't have to do the hard thing, and I get the alleviation of the pain with it. Yes, and you also get a demon. And he comes in and he sets up camp. And I found out something about demons. They're never satisfied where they are. They always want to expand. They always want to make Lebensraum. You know what Lebensraum is? That's the word that Hitler used why he invaded Russia. We need Lebensraum. More living room. That's why he invaded Russia. Stupidest thing he ever could have done. But he was a demon. Hitler was a demon. And he wanted to expand. Saddam Hussein was and is a demon. He wasn't content with Iraq. No, he had to invade Kuwait. You know where he was going after that? Saudi Arabia. The type is there. Communism was a demonic philosophy. Still is. The very nature of communism, we've got to spread and take everything. It's demons. And so it is when a demon gets there, he's not content to just burrow down in like a tick. He's going to multiply other ticks. He's going to expand the Lebensraum in your life. And so maybe you had a cessation of pain here or there. Before you know it, you got more pain you bargained for. Because all kinds of things that seemingly unrelated begin to kick into your life. infirmities and afflictions, psychotic things, physical things begin to manifest, old generational curses that were latent begin to come up and manifest in your life, cancers and problems begin to manifest in you or your kids, and you don't know why, and it traps back to the demon, to the splinter, to the termite, to what came in. And you know you got to get back there to pull it out. I've shared that story when I was a kid. I got this deep splinter once. And I've always hated needles. I still hate needles. But God, when I was a kid, we would always go see Dr. Grobarth, I remember his name, once a year and get all these injections back in the 50s, you know. Oh, God. The horrible thing was my mother would tell us about a week ahead of time. Well, next week we're going to go to Dr. Grobarth and get shots. Oh, that week was shot, man. Particularly during summertime. I mean, just shot. Hated needles. So remember, I got this big old splinter, and my mother said, come here. She pulled out this big old wompy sewing needle thing. Come here. I went, what are you going to do? We're going to get that splinter out. I think I've lost the memory of it. Probing. Hannah got the splinter. You know what? Nothing would heal me until the splinter came out. Can you hear me, man? You can put, we used to have this salve we would put on. Salve. Sometimes it would pull it out. I forget what that stuff was. But we would always go for that. You know, put that on. Maybe it'll pull it out. Just a little salve. Just pull it out. Easy. Well, that was only if it was real surfacey. I tend to get the deep ones. They took probing. You know, that's exactly what the Holy Ghost says. The Bible says the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. He's trying to go down and find where it came in so it can come out and you can be free. And you know, I've seen people free from 30 years of pain in 30 minutes of ministry. Seriously. Finally get the splinter out. And that's what this is. The splinter is right there in verse 8 of chapter 2. I've been listening to lies. He finally saw the needle, got it. He owned it. Forgive me. We've seen so many people finally get free when they finally realize, you know, the truth is I did hate my father. The truth is I did judge him. The truth is I was a jerk. The truth is I had my responsibility. It wasn't all my mom and dad. I had my sin. When you finally take ownership of your sin, when you finally own your sin and get out of the blame game and take responsibility, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But people will spend decades running from their sin. And they have a trail of broken, wounded, unfulfilled, unsatisfied relationships behind them here at the end of their life. Maybe children, maybe siblings, spouses, whatever, co-workers, just a trail of unfulfilled relationships because they never dealt with the root. And it manifested in every one of those relationships. And all their life, they just blame, rather than own. All the time, all of those were mirrors. They were all mirrors, God trying to show you, I've been using them trying to get it out of you because I love you. And God sends people after people after people in your life for decades after decades after decades until you finally stop and quit looking at the people and look at yourself. So maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I have some responsibility. You know, it all started with blame. Adam, what did you do? Wasn't me. It's a woman. Woman? Wow, the snake. I mean, well, you know, it started right there. Blame, pass the buck. Amen? So we finally see the splinter. Now, what did he do to get free? You ready? Verse 9. This is so cool. How did he get free? You know what's so cool? When he sees the splinter, he's free in two verses. I want you to see this. When he finally sees the problem in two verses, he's out of there. 3 days he was in. Within two verses, he was out. See, when you finally own it, quit running. Verse 9. Here's the key. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, I was thinking, he only needed to do the simplest thing. And yet the simplest thing was the furthest thing from his mind. I got to thinking of an analogy of this. Us older fellas, I remember, but when we were growing up, there was this movie called The Wizard of Oz. Probably everybody's seen it. Classic movie. The whole thing was little Dorothy was thrown in this strange land. And the whole time she was there, she wanted to go home. She encountered these weird creatures and finally ended up at this city with this guy who would supposedly take her home. He ended up being a charlatan. And at the very end of the movie, she finds out she could have gotten home any time, the whole time. All she had to do was click her heels and say, there's no place like home. Remember that? Anytime she could have gone home. But nobody told her. That the whole, she didn't have to go there. All she had to do was click her heels and say, there's no place like home. Dup! Home. Back to Kansas. You know, I was thinking, it's the same thing with us. We'll go through all these things in life. All these journeys, all these trying this and trying that, and it's as simple as that to get free. And it's right here in verse 9. The answer. Anybody catch it? In fact, it's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 calls it the will of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Keep your finger here. We'll look at the last verse before we go. But I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You can put right next to it, put the word red slippers. The secret. Everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in the New Testament. Anybody wonder what the will of God is? Here it is. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, turn back to Jonah. Jonah 2 verse 9, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of what? Thanksgiving. Did you know when he gave thanks, it ended the ordeal? The Bible says to enter into his gates, Psalm 100, how? With thanksgiving. See, it's all about having a grateful heart. You know, a grateful heart is the polar opposite of self-pity. In fact, a truly grateful heart, lies lose their power. Lies cannot coexist with his gratefulness and thankfulness. You can't be full of self-pity and full of rejoicing. Can any man? Could anything be clearer here in Jonah? Ned, can you picture this? Folks, he's still in the belly of hell. Nothing has changed. Still got the seed weed around his head. Still being eaten up with the stomach acids, the stench and the horror. Nothing has changed. Except a little interior light has gone on inside. Other than that, everything's the same. Except a light has gone on inside, a revelation of, I have been listening to lies, forgive me, Lord, and I praise you and I thank you. And can you imagine, I don't know how he did it, but he knelt down inside of that fish. Probably kept slipping, but he found a sturdy, flat place on that tongue or that, maybe the esophagus or the bottom part of the stomach lining. I don't know how he did it, but he knelt down! And he raised his hands and he said, thank you, Jehovah. I praise you. Thank you. He praised him. He thanked him. Let me tell you something, man. Tonight, you know, we praised God, we sang, we worshiped the Lord, and I'm sure the Lord appreciated it. I know He does. You can sense it. But you know the kind of thanksgiving the Lord really appreciates? The ones that have pure faith. I mean, it's so easy to praise God when there's an organ player and everybody's around singing, amen? Praise the Lord. How about when you're in the belly of hell? And every demon from hell is screaming at you, and you're hopeless and suicidal and mad, and nothing makes sense, and you're in pitch darkness. How about that? Well, if you give thanks then, God goes, whoa. I'm serious. He stands up. Did you know Jesus stands up? Where is Jesus right now? Where? Is he sitting? He's sitting. Do you know there's this example where he stood up? The first guy who got stoned for his faith, Stephen. When those religious guys came in him, they couldn't stand the truth. And they started throwing rocks at him and just crush him and kill him and they're full of hate. He said, behold, I see the heavens open. Of course, that made him all the more mad. And I see Jesus, listen, standing. Look it up. It's in Acts. Standing at the right hand. Jesus went, Father, I got to get up for this one. I want to see a little closer. Amen? Can you imagine? Sticks and stones will break my bones. Well, you know they'll break my bones. You start. Can you imagine throwing rocks? And this wasn't just pebbles, folks. The Jewish method of execution, had they not had Romans under Roman dominion, that's the way Christ would have been put to death. They would stone people to death. You would literally there, and a big old giant rock would hit you over the head and in your stomach and your arm and break your arm and smash your side and break your leg and break your face. And he said, Jesus, forgive them. Don't lay the sin to their charge. And Jesus said, Father, I got to stand up for this one. That was faith. Can you hear me? And that's what Jonah did. Thank you, Lord. There was no hope in verse 9 of what was going to happen in verse 10. He didn't know about verse 10 yet. He just praised God. And what happens in verse 10? I love this. And the Lord spoke to the fish. That isn't the last time. Jesus spoke to fish all the time. Go to the right side of the boat. But this time, the Lord spoke to the fish. Fish, spit him out. And the fish looked up and said, gladly. Bleh. And it vomited him upon the dry land. You know what you really want to underline there is the Lord spoke. See, the thing is, only the Lord can deliver you. Only the Lord. He got you in it. He's the only one to get you out of it. And you want Him from heaven to deliver you and speak to whatever it is that's got you swallowed up. And He will. It's His heart. He loves you. You know, there's a verse in Lamentations 3. He says He does not afflict willingly from the heart. He doesn't want to anymore. A parent does. But He knew that He needed affliction. That He would not learn. That He would learn not to stray. And He would be about His business. See, this is what the anointing is all about. What the anointing of the Holy Ghost is, when God speaks from heaven. You see, it's when we're pleasing to Him that He speaks. It's when we're pleasing. Not religious. When we're pleasing. Whatsoever you ask, you receive, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3. You say, well, no wonder he doesn't speak much to me. I'm not very pleasing to him. Oh, but let me tell you what pleases the Lord. You know what pleases him? Two things please the Father. One is Jesus, and two is when we give thanks. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The inference being faith pleases him. And the greatest faith, all this stuff about faith movement, and faith is the big stuff mentioned in the charismania world, and 9/10 of it is gaga. I'm sorry, 99/100 is gaga, na na la la. That's my Greek for it. It's carp. Faith is not all these things you hear the faith guys talk about. Faith is an action word. Faith is what you do. It's what you do. Jesus said, your faith has healed you, Bartimaeus. What was he doing? Screaming at the top of his lungs. Your faith has healed your little daughter, Syrophoenician woman. What was she doing? Being persistent as a bulldog? Your faith is pleasing to the Lord. What is faith? In the midst of all hell, standing and praising him anyway. That's faith. Faith is the fruit of a genuine belief and a trust in his trustworthiness and his faithfulness. And that pleases him, and he loves us. And he wants to entrust many to all of us. I really believe we've fallen so short of the things God wants us. We're still struggling down in the belly of the fish. Wondering why we're there, questioning, miserable, swallowed up, angry, and forgetting God in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. Quit blaming the devil. Acknowledge the Lord and give thanks. I learned some time ago, the greatest secret of my life. When I have hell come at me, I say, thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of learning how to love. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of learning how to obey. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of suffering so that I can grow up. Amen? Quit whining about stuff. Life happens. Then you die. Either you're going to end up messed up or growed up. Amen? When life hands you a lemon, do you become a sourpuss or do you make lemonade? Amen? You got a choice. And every day you got choices. Amen? And guess who the choices come through? Demons inside of other people. Amen? One thing to deal with demons, but it's the demons inside of those people. Angry, bitter, selfish, prideful, judgmental, critical, jealous, petty, all these people and their demons. Makes you want to get into mass deliverance. Nah. You got to get to the point and say, Lord, help me love them anyway. Love them right where they're at. Amen? Demons and all. Let me love them. Turn the other cheek. Because you'll never overcome a demon by being a demon. Can't fight fire with fire. Amen? You put it out by love. So the thing that pleases the Lord, one thing else, is a grateful heart. And it's interesting tonight, David didn't know what I was preaching on, but the first song in his repertoire was Give Thanks. And he didn't know that, but I looked up and I said, thank you, Jesus. That confirmed to me. How many of y'all could use a good giving thanks tonight? Let's all stand. Listen, this be really wise, people. Give thanks tonight. Let go of the self-pity. Let go of the blame. Let go of the whining or whatever. Just give thanks. And you know what? You'll hear his voice when you give thanks. First of all, he'll begin to speak to things he's been silent about a long time. Maybe not the next verse. But you're going to see he's going to begin to speak to things as you give thanks. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for forsaking my own mercy by listening to lies about myself, about you, and about others. Forgive me, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the lies, the deceptions that I've listened to, given ground to, and as a result have brought on affliction and suffering so that I'll wake up. Forgive me, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, search, try me, and see if there's a wicked way in me, and bring me to the light, that I, like Jonah, can own it, renounce it, and give thanks. Now, right now, folks, I challenge you. I want you to thank the Lord right now for everything going on in your life. Good, bad, and different. Thank Him. Thank Him for your job. Thank Him for your present financial situation. Thank Him for your present living situation. Thank Him for that car. Thank Him for the kids. Thank Him for your spouse. Thank Him for your boss, your parents, your sibling. Thank Him for the house you live in. Thank Him for the food you ate today. Thank Him for the good things He's given you. Don't be ungrateful and whiny and always wanting more. Thank Him. Be grateful for that which God has given you. Thank Him today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive us for being whiny children. Like little children on Christmas after opening 50 presents. Isn't that all? A lot of us are like that. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, thank you. Oh, all you've promised is food and sustenance. But you bless us with so much more. Forgive us, Lord, for being whiny brats. Thank you, Lord. You are pleased when we have a grateful heart. A grateful heart. We appreciate, Father. You could take it all away today. You could strip it all away like Job if you were so pleased. And you very much could if you'd lose our heart because of it. Because it's just idols, Lord. It's all going to burn. The only thing that's real is you, Jesus. You. And you want to be the center and the focus of our life. And the joy of our heart. Forgive us, Lord, for looking more to the creation than the creator. For looking more at the gifts than the giver. Forgive us today. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, for from your hand come all good things. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. I break the power of self-pity. I break the powers of the lying devils. I bind you, Satan. I break your power. Lying, self-pity, prideful, I break the selfishness, childishness, break your power of our lives. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. You know, one thing the Holy Spirit just quickened to me is it said that Jonah said, I will give thanks, I will pay thee my vows that I have vowed. You know, there is a vow in Scripture the Lord would have us to make. It's simply Psalm 34, verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Let's say that together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Folks, that's a vow to the Lord. That's a promise to the Lord. That's an attitude shift. That's saying, Lord, my attitude will be, I will bless you. I will praise you. Your praise will be in my mouth. Even in the most difficult times, I will praise you. I will not be a whiny child. I will grow up. I will draw nigh to you. I will show you that I have real faith, not in just worship services, but when everything's hitting the fan and all the darkness is coming and there's nowhere to look, I will praise and worship you. And folks, I'm telling you, that very moment, you get high scores in heaven. Because that's exam time. Lord, teach us to be wise. Give our hearts praise. And everybody said,